Well, the good thing about worship and Bible study is that it's effective whether we're talking about 10 or 10,000. So we can meet together tonight and understand and recognize that our worship to God is acceptable, and we can certainly learn a lot more from God's Word just with being us here tonight. Tonight I'd like to continue the lessons of the fruit of the Spirit. This is something that's meant a lot to me. As we try to imitate Christ in our life and we try to find characteristics that He tells us we ought to imitate, these things are outstanding in what they do in our life. So we're looking at these, and as we look at those, we again use a little thumbnail sketch of the different ones that are there. I won't be keeping on using these since you'll be familiar with that. Tonight we're going to be looking at peace, which refers to harmony and accord, and then of course we'll talk about the others in order as we have time to do it. I want to mention this, and this will be the last time I use this line. Things to remember as you read Galatians chapter 5. As you think about the fruit of the Spirit, remember that it says fruit of the Spirit and not fruits. Because God considers these things as a whole as we consider putting those things into effect in our life. And so we don't say we have many faiths. We don't say we have many fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit as we look at that. And these nine attributes are the fruit. And so you have the complete idea within all of these that you're not just trying to pick out one and say, well, I like this one. I'll try to concentrate on this one. The idea is to look at all of them and to try to put into our lives the effect of all of this fruit of the Spirit so that we'll be better than we have been. Then also recognize that in Galatians chapter 5, as we look at these, that the entire thing is a result of the divine Spirit within us. It is the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. In nature, we see the effect of seeds. You can't really work to have fruit. You might till the soil, you might put fertilizer on it, you might water it, and yet that fruit, it comes from within the seed itself. So it is with these fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit's influence in us being led by the Spirit. Just want these three things, if you'll remember these as you study your own Bible and you read about the fruit of the Spirit, that these things will be impressed in your mind to guide you in thinking about these. So the fruit of the Spirit we're looking at tonight is the fruit of the Spirit called peace. And this is something that is tremendously needed, and it's often misused. When Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they're going to ask you, would you like to have an absence of war? Do you believe that there'll ever be an absence of war? Of course, they're leading you toward the idea that when Jesus comes back to this earth, which He will not, that He's going to institute peace on the earth so that there will be no war at all on the earth. And that's the kind of peace they're talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about at all. It's not an absence of war. When you look at the definition of it, it comes from a Greek word called eirene, peace between the individuals, or harmony or accord, and this is the word study of Thayer on that, but he also said something else. According to a conception distinctly peculiar to the New Testament, the tranquil state of a soul, and I love that phrase, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. And I misspelled that is. What comes to my mind are the early Christians who died. And they were cruelly mistreated and abused. But they had an inner peace that could not be taken away. And I would like to see that in us today. And again, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation. And the world can never take that away from you. They don't even know how to take that away from you. They don't have the power to do that. And so with Christ, all things are possible. And this idea of peace, you see how indeed important it is. Sometimes Christians live in a state of fear or a state of doubt, or sometimes questioning things, and I don't believe God wants that. I know that there are assaults from the devil and from the world on our faith. But once we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, there is a peace that Paul says in the book of Ephesians that passes understanding. that the world can never have, it can never really appreciate, and it's something that God gives to His children through the Spirit. And I love this expression, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation. I pray that you'll have that. And I certainly want to have the same thing. And be content with our earthly lot, whatever it is. If there's something that we have need of course, we work for that. But this world is not our home. And so this helps us understand that. Peace with God, then, that this is talking about, provides peace with individuals. Only in the church can people of every race and tongue and tribe be at one. If I went to the Philippines, I would be at peace with my brethren there. If I could go into Russia where there are Christians, I would be at one with them. No matter where you go, you have a family. And the reason why we have peace, regardless of race or tribe or tongue, is because we have peace with the Lord. United Nations tries that with human wisdom, and it never works. United Nations is a farce. It'll never be a uniting factor for the human race. They don't have the know-how. They don't even know what they're trying to find. There will never be a harmony between men in the devil's world. But there's a peace that passes understanding because we're at peace with God, and I can have then peace with my brethren. So the definition of peace is not simply an absence of conflict. And some think, well, that's peace. Well, there is a kind of peace in the world, but we're never promised that. We're never promised that kind of peace. And so it's not really the definition of the fruit of the Spirit. Some confuse the idea of peace with Stoicism. A Stoic was a philosophy in the early century that tried to keep you from being too happy or too sad. Just be on an even keel and never really get too happy and too sad, except your lot in life. And that's not peace either, but that's what some confuse is that. So Oliver Wendell Holmes said, the only condition of peace in this world is to have no ideas, or at least not to express them. Well, see, that's Stoicism. You're just going to be static. You're never going to get better. You're not going to get worse. You're not going to get involved in things. And that is not the peace of the Bible. And then the Bhagavad Gita said, he knows peace who has forgotten desire. And so I guess only the really, really old people under those circumstances would be those who would have some kind of peace according to that definition, but that's not it either. Rather than ignore a situation and avoid good or evil, this peace the Bible talks about is active and productive and good as a condition. It's a peace that's not just static, it's a peace that exists. But it has repercussions, it has things that happen because of that, and it is certainly a productive peace. So the gospel of peace, Ephesians 2 verse 17, speaks about that as Jesus Christ is the source of that peace. And we'll notice some passages in a moment where he talked about giving us peace. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 17, the Bible says, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. And in chapter 2, what Paul is talking about is the peace between Jew and Gentile. And of the two, he made one new man. But he preached the peace from Christ to both. And the reason why the Jew and Gentile could exist in the same church, like we talked this morning at Corinth or at Rome, is because they had come together as one in Christ Jesus. And so the peace that he preached is a peace that comes from God, and we need to call that the gospel of peace. And as you look at that, you recognize that Jesus came to bring peace. That was his idea. But it's not this absence of war that the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about. That's not what he's talking about. When you look at the statement about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9, what he's going to be, he's going to be the Prince of Peace. And it's not simply he reigns over peace, he's the source of peace as he is seen in the Bible. And to guide us in the way of peace, turn to Luke chapter 1. And in the Gospel according to Luke, as you read about Jesus coming into the world, it's called the Gospel of Peace or the Way of Peace. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 76, there the writer says, And he's quoting the Old Testament. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of our sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The idea that Jesus Christ was going to do some things in order to bring peace and guide us into the way of peace. And what he's talking about here, if I understand this, is what he's saying is this peace between God that was destroyed in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. And then in my life, the peace that's been destroyed because of things that I've done that are wrong. And Isaiah 59, your sins and iniquities have divided you from God, separated you from God. So the peace that's in the Bible is bringing you back to God. Bringing you back to God and the effect of that in your life. So he guides us in the way of peace and to offer peace and goodwill to men. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, some of the things that took place are recognized here. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So you have an intermingling of spiritual thoughts about the grace and mercy of God, where God reached down to bring peace to us in the forgiveness of our sins. And this is primarily the offer that it came through Jesus Christ. And he said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, not peace that the world gives." So again, he's not talking about an absence of war. Beginning in chapter 14, you have the promise that if you believe in God, believe in me. I have in my Father's house so many mansions. And so he's talking about that, and he's saying, "I'm going to leave you with peace." And that peace is the forgiveness of sins, that relationship and fellowship with God that's mine and yours as well. And in the middle of tribulation, in John 16, as Jesus is telling them again with John's gospel that he has to leave and that the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide them into the truth, in John 16 and verse 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And here's one of the secrets. No matter how bad things get, no matter whether persecution comes, you lose all your physical health, you lose all your physical goods, your spirit is secure with God. And so what can men do, Jesus said? If God be with us, who can be against us? And if we have that knowledge, it gives us a sense of peace, that inner peace of the soul that was described just a moment ago. And you can have that in the middle of tribulation. It's like we talked about joy. You can have sorrow, and yet in the middle of sorrow, you can have joy. When you lose a loved one that's a Christian, there's sorrow because of the loss of their presence. But at the same time, there's this joy that you know they're going to a better place. So joy can be in the middle of tribulation, and peace can be in the middle of confusion and tribulation as well. And God now preaches peace through Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's why I said the United Nations will never work. The only true way to peace between people of different tongue and tribe and color and all that is through Jesus Christ. We can come together in the kingdom. Jesus used the parable of the mustard seed. How the mustard seed is so small, yet it grows into a tree where all the birds of heaven can come and roost in it. That's talking about the peace between men. You can have all kinds of tribes. Now, if you notice over in the Mideast right now, the Sunnis and the Shia Muslims are killing each other. And they're Muslims, But they're killing each other, and they've been fighting for so many years over who's going to control the Muslim religion. We don't have that in the church. Brethren, there's nothing better than the church when everything's going right. Now, I know it only takes one bad apple to sort of mess things up. It only takes one malcontent to really cause a lot of trouble. But when things go right, it just doesn't get any better on earth. To be able to be in the church, to be able to understand the truth that I know that we do, to be able to have the relationship in the church that we do, is truly a thing that brings inner peace to every one of us as we have that in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then Jesus offers peace with God through justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Justification speaks of making you just. Now we haven't been. We've been unjust. But by the process of redemption, by the process of forgiveness, the unjust have been justified. And that's possible through Jesus Christ. That's where the peace comes from. Then with the Jew and the Gentile that I mentioned a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 2, how many years they fought each other and that looked at each other as dogs. They just didn't get along at all. But in the church, you had Jew and Gentile worshiping the same God together and believing in Jesus Christ and helping one another. The Gentile Christians sent money back to Jerusalem and Judea to help the poor. They wouldn't have done that in the past, yet in Christ Jesus, they were unified and reconciled to God. And with oneself through prayer. We need to have peace within oneself. I've talked to people sometimes, and I believe through their repentance and prayer, I think God has forgiven them, but they carry around guilt. They haven't forgiven themselves. And I think we need to understand something about that. So let me look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and to recognize the peace that we can be having. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, that's so precious. Please don't take that for granted. To be able to forgive yourself of the things that we've done that we know are not right. In foolishness and rashness, sometimes in lust, we do things that are inimical to the Christian way of life, and we wish we could undo it. But someone said you can't unring a bell, and you can't unsin sin, but it can be forgiven. And that's what's so good about this. And so we recognize that this is something that we can have that helps me inside. And so while it is true that peace is an individual thing within me and God, it's also a characteristic of the church where we're at peace with one another. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." So we were called into peace, and we're going to be in that one body. And so with brethren who pursue peace, live as much as possible with all men in a peaceful sort, and with other brethren who pursue that. If both of us want peace, we're not going to fall out with one another. And of course, with churches guided by God, that peace that is there, as we recognize that we have peace with God, our sins are forgiven, and that we are the bride of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." We don't always live up to that, do we? But we know that that's the goal, and that's what we're supposed to do. And then Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that you would even have peace with your enemies, if possible. You'd pray for them. You'd do good to your enemies and do good to all those that have mistreated you. And the reason anybody could possibly do that is because you've accepted the idea within yourself that you're right with God. Nothing else really matters. Nothing else really counts after you're right with God. And so peace is exactly one of the fruits of the Spirit. as we use that expression, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not the absence of war, but again, it's that inner sense of peace that you have knowing you're right with God, that your sins are forgiven, and that you're on the road to heaven. And people, that cannot be taken away from you. May each one of us grasp onto that and hold onto that. If you're not a Christian, of course, you don't have that. By the very definition of what it is, it comes from God, it comes from the Holy Spirit, it comes by obedience and by living within yourself the way God would have you to live. I pray that you as Christians, and I believe we're Christians here tonight, that as we look through the fruit of the Spirit and study those things, that there will be a sense of well-being within yourself. As you let these things happen, as you let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you through the Word, you'll have a sense of peace in your spirit about yourself and about your brethren. You'll have a sense of joy. You'll have a sense of love. Someone has broken down the fruit of the Spirit into three groups of three. I'll be looking at that as we continue to study. But we're looking at the first three, love and joy and peace. And as we look at those things, I pray that that may be mine and that those things can be yours. If you need to respond tonight in the gospel of Christ in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing that invitation song. Lord,